Amen. Let's get into the word tonight. We're going to be in James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Before you stand, I'll have you stand in a little bit. Let's see. Yeah, let's do this first. So the reason, what prompted me to kind of preach this passage tonight is we've kind of hit on this subject in our Sunday school series. I think everyone in here is in our Sunday school series. Miss Marilyn teaches and all that, but I think everyone in here is in that. And so we talked a little bit about, remember, in our lesson about the Holy Spirit, we talked about the three classes of mankind, that Paul really separates all of mankind into three basic categories: the natural man, remember, and the carnal man, and the spiritual man. And we're going to eventually get to how to become a spiritual Christian, okay? And so when we were talking about the natural man, a natural man is a lost person, right? When I say man, you understand, I mean mankind. And so the natural man is a lost person, unregenerate. That means the Holy Spirit has not made them alive. And really the main point we were making was the fact that the Holy Spirit is not indwelling them, okay? Because when we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes and indwells us, right? So the natural man is a man who is trying to live this life without the help of the Holy Spirit, which is very difficult. If you're saved, you remember how life was before you were saved. It's a big difference, okay? And so the lost man does not have the Holy Spirit indwelling him, helping him to live this life, but that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit never works in the life of a natural man, right? We know that the Holy Spirit, we talked about, draws a man to salvation. Okay, that's what he does when a person is lost. That's his main job, is to guide that man in the truth of the Word of God that's given to him. And that's why we need to give the Word of God, don't we? And that's why we want to reach this town, bring him into this building so that they'll hear the Word of God, and then the Holy Spirit has something to work with. But if that man never hears the word of God, then he doesn't have a chance to be saved, okay? All right, so we learned also about the drawing, okay? So the Holy Spirit draws a man to salvation. We read the verse about how that no man cometh to the Father unless, no man can go to the kingdom of God unless the Father draws him. We learned that a man, and so we learned that the way that the Father draws him is by the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit is the force that God uses to draw men unto himself. We learned that a lost person, where was I going to go with that? We learned that, okay, he said that no man can say Jesus is Lord except the Spirit help him, okay? Without the Spirit, no man can say Jesus is Lord. Now, the words Jesus is Lord, that's pretty easy to say, right? But he's saying no man is able to call Jesus their Lord unless the Holy Spirit is drawing them, okay? And all of that is just explaining this, that without the Holy Spirit's work of the Word of God, and by giving man the opportunity to have faith, they can never believe in Christ. Understand? So all of us needs to hear the Word of God. All of us needs, with the hearing of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit to guide us in that, and to convince us, understand? We need the Holy Spirit to convince us. And so we got to the passage in Ephesians. Let's go there really fast. Keep your finger there in James and go to Ephesians, and then we'll get to our text. But we have to lay this groundwork first. Since a pastor taught on Sunday school, I'm kind of rearing at the gate here to talk about this, so we'll move it to Wednesday. All right, so Ephesians, let's see, I'm kind of losing my spot. Where are we at? Is it 3, 9? 2, there it is. Okay, chapter 2, verse 8, okay? This is what Paul says about our salvation. And I won't go long as long as we listen good, all right? Ephesians 2, verse 8. If you're there, follow along. If you're not there, listen close until you get there. Verse 8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith. Okay? And so our salvation is by the grace of God, which means we don't deserve it, and it's through faith, which faith is going to be our main subject tonight, okay, in James. But then he says this, and that. Now, when he says that, what's he talking about? The faith. And so our salvation is by grace through faith, and that faith is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this is what Paul's dealing with. Paul is dealing with a group of Christians who are proud, okay? And they're proud about their faith. And they think, they have in their minds that they're better than the lost because they're saved and they're not, understand? And they have this pride about their salvation. And Paul's just telling them, listen, you have no reason to boast. Because even the faith that it took for you to be saved isn't of yourself. God gave that to you, all right? And that's what Paul's saying. Now, James is dealing with a totally different issue. So you can turn back to James. We'll reference that again in Ephesians there, but go back to James. James is dealing with a different problem, okay? Paul was dealing with a problem that people were starting to think they earned their salvation, right? They did some works, and those works produced in them faith, and then they were able to be saved, okay? But that is totally wrong. Now, that's a mindset that's out there, very prevalent in a lot of denominations, that we need to work for our salvation, we need to earn our salvation, and when we have it, we have to keep earning it, or we can lose it. That is totally unbiblical, okay? That's not true. Paul said himself, it's not of works, because if it was of works, what would we have a reason to do? Boast. If we were able to earn our salvation, then we would be able to boast about it, because we earned it. But we don't. We can't earn our salvation. It's not of works. Now, James is dealing with a totally different problem. James is writing to Jews, okay? James, it's very interesting, is the half-brother of Jesus. I don't know if you realize that. James is the half-brother of Jesus, so he would have grew up with Jesus. Imagine being the younger brother of the perfect child, literally. I mean, come on. He was probably bitter for a while. And actually, for a while, he was an unbeliever. He did get saved, obviously. And he became the first pastor of the very first church there. Well, really, the continuation of the first church in Jerusalem. Christ established the church when he was on this earth. He left. James became pastor. And we find in Acts 2, that church exploded. And in one day, 5,000 were added to that church. Can you imagine that? I mean, all of Fall City in one day coming to this church? Yeah, that's incredible. And it was already about 120 before that, and then 5,000 showed up, and then we find that people were being added and added and added, and that church just blew up, right? It was just exploded. Well, that was awesome for the church, but the leadership and the government were not so happy about it because there's this brand new religion that's popped up and becoming very powerful, and they were kind of nervous about it, okay? And they started to persecute the Christian church there. And so we had the Roman government and the Jewish government both persecuting that church, and they were forced to scatter, okay? So those Jews were forced to scatter, and James is writing to those Jews, okay? That's what the whole book's about. He's writing to the Jews that have been scattered all throughout Asia Minor there and Palestine area. Okay, so these, you have to understand, were Jews that were saved out of Judaism, and Judaism is very ritualistic, okay? And there's a lot of things you have to do, a lot of sacrifices, and that's how they kind of keep themselves right with God, in a sense, okay? And so now they're coming in this brand new idea of grace, this brand new thing that there's nothing that you can do. Now, this was really always the case, but it's really hard to see it when you're in a religion like Judaism. But there's nothing we can do to earn favor with God. There's nothing you can do to earn favor with God. The reason that you do good things for God is because you have favor with God. Okay? And that's how it was with the Jewish religion too. They were God's chosen people, not because they earned it, but because they were God's people, they were to do certain things. You understand? But they had that mixed up, especially in the Pharisaical idea there of Judaism. And so, anyways, I'm just trying to say that they swung, there's at least some, a mindset there, that swung to the whole other side of the spectrum to say, well, we don't work for our salvation, and that means that we don't have to do any works ever. We could just say we have faith, And then we're saved, and we can do whatever we want because we're right with God, and it doesn't matter. Okay, that's the other side. And that is a prevalent mindset in our day, too. It's called easy believism. Okay, easy believism. If you want to write that down, that's what Paul, I mean, not Paul, that's what James is dealing with here. Paul was dealing with work-based salvation in Ephesians, those that believed you can earn your salvation. And now James is dealing with this idea that easy believism and how wrong that is. That you can't just say you believe in Jesus and then you're saved. There's a big movement out there. We're going to see why it's wrong. Of people who just say, hey, basically this is the basic model of it. Do you know where you'd go today if you were to die? No. Do you want to go to hell forever? No. Well, say this prayer. Okay, now you're saved. That's wrong. That is wrong. Now, that was very generalized, but that is the basic idea of easy believism, and that's really what James is talking about here. So we had to know that before we read it, because at first glance, it sounds like James and Paul are butting heads, but they're totally not. They're fighting different battles, okay? And so let's stand and read, and then we'll get into this this message here, okay? Stand and turn to James chapter 2, verse number 14. James says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith?" Now, that's a very important phrase. Though a man say he hath faith. Okay, and he carries on that idea of saying you have faith throughout the text. Okay? Say he hath faith and have not works. Can faith save him? Pause. If you just take those last four words, can faith save him? Yes. 1,000 times yes. That's what does save us, right? But he's talking about those that just say, I have faith. Does that save you? No. Okay? Not just saying it. Okay? We'll explain that. Verse 15, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace and be warm and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? I'll explain all this in a second. Verse 17, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Look at verse 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, and so James is taking a few different angles here to explain the fact, basically this idea that easy believism is false, but he's just making this case that we are saved by faith and faith works, okay? We're saved by faith, and then he defines faith. Faith works, and we'll talk about that in just a second. First, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the faith that you've given to us by your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word that delivers it to us. And Lord, I thank you that your Son died on the cross for us so that we can be saved, that we can know you, that we can go to be with you forever when we die. And we don't deserve that. We know who we are. And Lord, I just pray for your help tonight as we explain this text, that you'd help me to be clear, help us to understand what it means and what it means in our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, saved by faith, and faith works. And so we started this all off by Paul's idea that we are saved by faith. Okay? And then he is very clear to say, not of works. All right? So then whenever we read these verses that we're about to read, we're like, what are you talking about? But this is, I'm just going to give it to you up front. Okay? James is saying this, and Paul, by the way, is also saying this, that it is faith that saves us, and if our faith is genuine, real faith, i.e. not dead faith, but actual, real faith, we'll explain that in a second, then it will produce works. before we get into it, turn to Ephesians again, really fast. We read Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Let's just read what Paul says about this thing of faith. Because typically when there's this easy believism thing, what they just say is these verses, which are very important verses, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But verse 10 says this, very next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So good works, while they don't produce our salvation, they are a result of it, okay? We don't work to be saved, but we work because we are saved, okay? And that's always the case, all right? And so we can turn back to James. And so James is making that case. Faith is, let's look in verse 14 again. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? So Paul's first point is this. Professing faith is not, that is not genuine. I'm sorry. Professing faith is not genuine if there are no works. Basically, he's saying this. Just saying you have faith doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? Just verbally saying we have faith. Because faith is this. Faith is defined as a conviction, okay? You are convinced. You know without a shadow of a doubt this is true, okay? You have a conviction. That's what faith is. Imagine this. Imagine a vegetarian. Anyone know a vegetarian in here? Just think. If you don't, just imagine a vegetarian. That's not hard to do, right? And a vegetarian, they're like, we don't eat animals. We're part of PETA, and animals are not ours to eat and all that stuff. We, you know, animals and humans, they're pretty much the same, all of that. But they say, I'm a vegetarian, and then you see them eating a hamburger. What does that tell you? Well, they're not convinced about this thing, right? You can say you're a vegetarian all you want, just so people think some kind of weird thing about you. But if you're saying you're a vegetarian, and you are eating a hamburger, then what we know is that you're not convinced about this. Okay? Understand? And so James is saying, if you say you have faith, then that means, faith means you are convinced. You have a conviction about this fact, that you are a sinner, okay? This is what we need to have faith in. Faith isn't just a general thing. When we're saved, we have faith in these truths. You're a sinner, and you view sin how God views your sin. You're disgusted by it. That has to be in it. That's really what is called repentance, okay? True faith involves repentance in the fact that you hate that you're a sinner, and you're convinced of that. You're convinced that your sin is going to send you to eternal hell forever. Okay? These things all need to be convictions. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt these are true. And then you're convinced that Jesus Christ is God who died on the cross for your sins. And the Creator died for you. And if you confess those things and believe those things to be true, and you have faith in those things, then you can go to heaven forever. Okay? You need to be convinced of those things. Who does the convincing, by the way? The Holy Spirit does. We can't come to that conviction on our own. But I'm just saying, if you are convinced of those things and then nothing is different, right? If you're convinced that you're a sinner, you hate your sin, you know your sin is going to condemn you to hell forever, and you don't ask for salvation, hello? No. If you're convinced, you're going to say, like they do all throughout the Word of God, what must I do to be saved? Okay? We don't need to convince them. I'm going to get to that later. We don't need to convince anybody. We just need to let the Holy Spirit convince them. And whenever they are convinced, they're going to ask you, how do I be saved? Okay, and if you guys have been saved here, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. The time where it's sort of like the light bulb went on and you knew it's true. You know you're a sinner, and that's what the Holy Spirit does, right? He convinces you. You know this is true. You know you're a sinner. You know your sin is wrong and that you deserve eternal punishment for that. And you know that Christ died for you. When you're convinced of that, you need to do something about it, right? Okay, and so you can't say you have faith and that God saved you for eternity, and then nothing about your life changed. Like, my soul is forever going to be in heaven, By the way, the Holy Spirit is now indwelling me. All of these things are true. And now I'm just going to go back to my old life and never think about God again. That's not faith, is it? All right? That's all James is saying here. That's his basic point. You can't just say you have faith and be saved. It needs to be real faith. And then he gives this idea, verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace. So let's pause right there. So he's saying a brother or sister. This isn't just some random person you don't know comes to you, but this is a brother or sister, someone who's very close to you. He's dealing specifically with a church member, but just anyone who's super close to you comes to you, and they have no clothes to wear and no food to eat. Can you imagine? Someone who's very close to you does that. And then you see them and you say, depart in peace, be warm and filled. But you don't give him any clothes and you don't give him any food. Did you really care about that guy? What help is that? Zero help. You're not convinced about that. You're not convinced this is a problem, because if you were convinced that was a problem, you would probably go get the guy a cheeseburger or something, right? Amen, because he wasn't very vegetarian, praise the Lord. Anyways, but you would help the man. And so Paul is saying, no, Paul, I keep doing that, because Paul writes a lot of books, but James is saying, depart in peace, be warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So James is saying, just like that compassion is fake compassion, if you don't help that man, you saying you have faith and never do anything for God and never have any kind of idea or conviction or any kind of desire to serve God, then that's not faith, okay? Now, what I'm not saying, and James isn't saying, is from that, you have faith, so you'll never sin again. That's not it at all. But there's got to be some kind of change. And that's throughout the Word of God. The Bible says you're a new creature created in Christ. Paul himself said, created unto good works. There's a change. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says there's a transformation that happens when you're saved. There is something different about you when you're saved. Okay? And so if you say you're saved, but never have any kind of desire to serve God, then that faith isn't real faith. All right? Okay. So that's the first point. Second point is this. Believing in God and eternal damnation is not the same thing as faith. What? So if you believe in God, you're not necessarily saved? Not necessarily. What do you mean? Look at verse 18. Verse 18 really proves the first point. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. And he's just basically saying works validate your faith, okay? Now, verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. Okay, pause. You believe in God. Good. What does he say next? The devils also believe. Who are the devils? Demons. And tremble. We're not going to go there for sake of time, but in the Gospels, there's a couple times where Jesus is walking by and there's a possessed man and the demon recognizes that's God. And you know what he does? He goes to Jesus and says, wait, Jesus, it's not the time, because you know it's not the time to cast me to eternal torment. Don't cast me into eternal torment yet. You know what he's doing? He's trembling. You know why he's trembling? Because he knows Jesus is God and he knows his eternal punishment is going to be hell forever. The demons know who they are. The demons know who God is, and the demons know their eternal destiny. But they're not doing good works, are they? Faith is a conviction that produces works. That's what faith is. You can write that down. Faith is a conviction that will produce works. And just believing, hey, just intellectually assenting to the fact that Jesus is God, and I'm a sinner, and my eternal destination is hell forever, that doesn't make you saved. Just knowing that, okay? All right. Because the demons, they believe that. And tremble, verse 20, O wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. So it needs to be more than just belief. It's faith, okay? It's a conviction, all right? I have more to say about that, but we don't have time. Last one is this. Faith expresses itself through works. Now, this is what he's been saying the whole time, but now he's really hammering it home with a couple examples, okay? Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac, his son, upon the altar? So Abraham, you guys remember Abraham? When God told Abraham, take your son, go up the mountain, sacrifice your son? Hey, that's crazy talk, right? But it's even more crazy talk because at this point, Isaac is here, okay? And God told Abraham, your son Isaac will be the next seed. Now remember this, at this time, Abraham's already saved. That verse he quoted, look at verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. That is Genesis 15:6. Okay, at that point, Abraham was saved. By the way, Old Testament people were saved the same way we are, by faith. And Paul makes that point, and so does James here. And so he was already saved at this point. This is in Genesis 22. And by this time, he's been saved. He's been following God. God gave him his son, Isaac, and he said, Isaac will be the one that carries on your seed. By implication, he's going to live to have children, okay? At this point, he had no children. He had no children. And now God is saying, go sacrifice your son on the altar. So do you see the problem here? God said, your son is going to grow up and have children. Then, your son, you need to kill him on the altar. These things don't go together, right? But you know what Abraham did? He didn't question. He just went, and he went to do it. So he must have believed, like, God's going to raise him from the dead or something's going to happen because God told him he's going to have a son, Isaac will, but now God told him, go kill your son Isaac on the altar. But his faith in God, he was convinced about this. God is real, and God's in control, and God can do anything. And if God wants me to do this, then he'll make it right. He'll do something. He'll raise him from the dead. We don't know what his reasoning was here. He didn't need any. He just knew God's in control. I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And so we know the story. He brings his son up on the mountain. He has his son help him build the altar. And his son says, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And he says, you're the sacrifice. And it's pretty incredible. Isaac, who was a probably early 20s or so man, Abraham being 110, Isaac could have took him. He didn't. He laid down on the altar, ready to do whatever God wanted him to do. That's awesome. That's faith. And then Abraham's ready to kill his own son on the altar, and God stops him and provides a ram, which is awesome and a total picture of our salvation. We're about to get what we deserve, and God says, no, 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 no. I provided a ram. Amen? But anyways, Abraham had faith, and his faith was validated by his works, okay? Now, that did not save him. It just validated his faith, okay? Because faith produces good works. All right, next one, verse 25. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. You can read about this in Joshua 2. We won't get too much into this. But Rahab was a lady in Jericho. You guys remember the walls came tumbling down. The Jericho, you know, that story. Rahab was in the wall. And before the walls came tumbling down, the Jewish messengers came up. And somewhere along the way, Rahab heard about these Israelites. And somewhere along the way, Rahab heard about this Jehovah God and believed that he was God Almighty and put faith in him, okay? How do we know she put faith in him? Because when the messengers came, the guards of Jericho came by and she hid them and helped them escape. And she did good works for God. Why? Because of her faith in God. And so we won't get too much into that, but the walls came tumbling down and she was safe. Everyone else in Jericho, God brought judgment upon that city, but not Rahab. She was saved from God's judgment because of her faith. And because she had faith, she did some good works in helping the messengers get out of there. Okay? And so verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, so these are the three points. Point number one, just saying you have faith doesn't mean you're saved. Okay? Just believing that who God is and who you are and in eternal damnation, just having a Knowledge of that does not save you. Faith will always be validated by works. That was the third point, okay? So here's a couple statements about this, okay? Statement number one. Don't give others false confidence. That's really what James is trying to help these people understand. Don't give people false confidence of salvation. Don't just go to someone and say, hey, you don't want to go to hell forever, right? No. Well, all you got to do is accept Jesus. Oh, I do. You're saved. Don't do that. There are a lot of people in this city and around the world that are convinced falsely that they're saved and are okay. Yeah, that's not faith, my friend. They might say, yeah, that's probably true, you know. God's real. Yeah, Jesus, he's God. He died for me. Sure. Oh, yeah. But then they don't put faith in that. They're not convinced about it. But you just told them they're saved, and they're not saved. So that's what James is dealing with, okay? Don't give people false confidence. Okay? Also, don't convince others. Okay? We don't need to convince people. Don't you see? If you don't accept him, you're going to go to hell forever. Come on! We don't need to do that. Whose job is it to convince people? The Holy Spirit. God said he's going to come. He's going to convict people of sin. He's going to convict people of judgment and righteousness. Your job is just to give them the word of God. Deliver them the word of God. Teach them the word of God. Tell them about their sin. Tell them about the judgment for their sin. But if they don't want to hear it, you don't need to convince them. Because if they don't want to hear it, the Holy Spirit's not going to work in them, okay? They need to listen. They need to pay attention. They need to be interested in this thing for themselves and let the Holy Spirit work in them and soften them, and eventually they'll allow the Holy Spirit to convince them. But we don't need to do that. We don't need to pressure people into salvation. In fact, a lot of times we do that and then they're not saved and they think they are. And that's a problem. So we can't do that, all right? That's the main point, okay? Here's another thought. Faith will produce works, but faith isn't the only thing that produces good works. Let me say that again. We know this is true. Faith will produce good works. And so if someone says they have faith, but they've never been to church before, they've never read their Bible before, they've never had any desire to do anything for God, but they say they have faith, they don't have faith. Okay? Maybe they had faith before, and they had that desire, and they've lost it. That could be. That's throughout the Word of God. But when they had faith to be saved, there's a desire there. So we know faith will produce good works. But faith isn't the only thing that produces good works. What do you mean by that, Brother Chad? Well, what else produces good works? Pride?
I do a lot of good things for people.
Pharisees, right?
I pray this many times a day, and I sacrifice and I give to the poor and I'm awesome.
You know why people do that? Pride. They want to be seen as someone who does all kinds of good things, and they want people to give them accolades and say, you're awesome, you're so spiritual. And that could, listen, there's a lot of people that think they're saved because they do good works because of their pride. That doesn't save you. We can do good works because of our faith, but there's other reasons why we do good works. How about just good feelings, you know? Why do you go to church every week? I just like the way I feel when I go. That's not faith didn't produce that, okay? That's just good feelings. And so there's other things that produce good works. And so we're not saying just because you've done good things, just because you've done good actions and outwardly have looked good, you're saved. No, that's not it at all. There are other reasons that people do good works. And by the way, biblically speaking, those are not good works. And Christ blew the Pharisees out of the water, because the reason that if we do good works for other reasons than faith, if we do good works for a different reason than I believe that God saved me and that God died for me and I don't deserve anything good from him, but he died for me and that's why I do good works, that would be a good work. But if we're doing good works so that we can look good, if we're doing good works just so that nobody looks down on me, if we're doing good works just because we like how it feels when we do good things, then that's all for ourselves. And that's doing good works in the flesh, okay? So that's this last point, we'll be done. The principle that faith produces good works doesn't stop at salvation, okay? This is the main principle, isn't it? Faith produces good works, okay? Now, he's taking this at the angle of salvation. But that principle doesn't stop at salvation, okay? What do you mean? Well, if you want to do good things for God, Hebrews says that by faith, it's only by faith that we can please God, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can't live this life without faith. So what do you mean it goes beyond salvation? Well, how about this? Do you believe that you're supposed to love people? Yeah. Jesus says, I'm supposed to love people. Are you loving people like you should? No. Well, what's the problem here? Well, I'm just not a loving person. No, the problem here is that you don't have faith. You have not been convinced yet that you're supposed to love people like you should. The list can go on and on, right? The reason why we don't love people, the reason why we're angry at times. Hey, have you ever been worried and fretting about something and not at peace? Well, do you believe that God says we're not supposed to be anxious? Do you believe that God says fret for nothing? He says, be careful of nothing. That means be anxious of nothing. Yeah, I believe that. Are you worried about something? Yeah. What's the problem? You're not having faith in that. You're not been convinced that you don't need to worry about anything. Are you an angry person? Do you believe that God says to not be an angry person? To be a gentle person? To be a patient person? To be a person that is long-suffering? Does God say all of those things? Yeah. Are we not? No, I guess I'm not. Well, what's the problem? Well, I'm just an angry person. I just can't do it. This is just who I am. I was born this way, or I had a terrible life up to this point. I had a bad childhood, and because of that, I'm just an angry person, and I can't help it. Wrong. The problem is you don't have faith yet. You've not been convinced that the power of God can help you to be someone who is not an angry person. Understand? So we need to let the Holy Spirit convince us. Titus says we need to let grace teach us. We need to allow for the Holy Spirit to take control of our lives. Because do you know what we do most of the time? We try to live for God. We do. I think most Christians genuinely try to live for God. I don't think there's many Christians that say, get up in the morning and say, I'm going to hate people today. I don't think there's many that do that. Or they get up and say, yep, I'm going to say 5 or 6 lies today. That's not how it works. I think that Christians, if they're truly saved, genuinely try to live for God. But they're trying to do good works in their flesh instead of by faith. Understand? When we try to do good works by our flesh, it is impossible. We might pull it off. It might look good on the outside sometimes, but it's not. If it's not by faith, it's not genuinely good works. Hey, we need to start living by faith, not by our flesh. We need to start living because we're convinced that God is true. We're convinced that God died for us. And we're convinced that God has the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And we are convinced that we can live this life because God lives in us. Only then are we going to be able to live the way God wants us to live. And that's really what our series in Sunday school is all about. I'm going to be teaching on Sunday afternoon. Pastor asked me to preach on Sunday afternoon. I'm going to preach about this, walking in the Spirit. And Paul says this in Galatians 5. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What's fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? Isn't that what sin is? Us fulfilling what our flesh wants? How do we stop it? Well, you just keep trying, right? Just stop it. No, you can't do that. We need to walk in the Spirit. We need to live by faith. And God praise the Lord for this. God never just tells us, okay, love people. All right, have peace all the time. All right, be joyful. Just do it. No, that's not how God operates at all. God wants us to do this. God, I can't do this. God, I am an angry person. God, of my own self, I can't live this life that you want me to live. That's step number one. Step number two, but I know that you can do it through me. We need to have faith in that. We can't live in our flesh. You know what that brings, trying to live for God in our flesh? Frustration to no end, because you can't do it. Even if you're able to fake it around other people that love God and, you know, you don't want to disappoint them, you could pull it off for a little bit and then you get home, or even in your own thoughts, things are going on. You know why? It's because we're trying to live this Christian life in a flesh that was never able to do it in the first place. Yeah. It's like me trying to dunk a basketball, okay? It's not happening. I mean, you know, all I can do is lower the thing. That's what I usually do. You just get one of those adjustable ones. We just lower the bar a little bit. Isn't that what we do, though? I can't do that, so I mean, I could at least do that. I mean, I can't love people all the time, but I mean, I can at least love most people. That's not what God tells you to do. He says love all people. He says love your enemies. He says love those who hate you. Yeah. We can't meet the bar. But we can if we allow God to do it through us. And so we need to do this. We need to live life by faith, not by our flesh. Hey, we need to be saved by faith, not by our flesh. But we need to live this Christian life by faith. And we can do it. Correction. God can do that through you. You just need to have faith in that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for confronting us where we are at times. And Lord, helping us see our lack of faith in certain areas of our life. And Lord, help us to come to that realization that this life can't be lived your way on our own. God, we need to have faith in you. We need to have faith that you want us to live for you, and you want to help us to produce the works of the Spirit in our lives instead of the works of the flesh. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to allow your Holy Spirit to convince us of these truths. Lord, to deny our flesh, to deny what we think is true, and to allow your Holy Spirit to convince us that we can live this life for you. Lord, help us where we're weak. Lord, strengthen us. Give us faith, please. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.